Acts chapter 9, and we'll finish this chapter this evening, verses 36 through 43. And, excuse me, the theme of this passage really comes down to the end of verse 42, and it was known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. And that is another one of those markers that we see where Luke is recording that there were people who were being saved in the early church, as we call it, and that's a church at large, or in Christianity, that growth, Christianity was prospering and growing, and the Lord was working there. And so that's probably what is Luke's main thought as he is coming through, that a result of the healing of this lady, Tabitha, also known as Dorcas, that this lady, as a result of her healing by Peter, that there were many people who got saved, okay? And so the church, or as we would say churches, but Christianity, those who are believing on the Lord, it's continuing to grow and to prosper. However, the thing that we recognize in this is her service, okay? What kind of person she was. And there's a lot of emphasis that is made or that Luke brings out as far as in her works, okay, or her service, what she was doing. And I think that that's something that we should recognize. And the value of her service was recognized by those widows who, when Peter came to see her, and I know I haven't read through the passage to you yet, but I think you're probably familiar with the story to some degree. But the value of her service is recognized. And going through this, not only is the great power of the Lord recognized in the fact that she was raised from the dead, but it also makes me think of Philippians chapter 1, whenever the Apostle Paul was saying, in essence, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor, yet what I shall choose, I what not. For I'm in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. But then he said, nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for the furtherance of your joy. So Paul knew, I would be glad to be in heaven. And yet the Lord still has a purpose for me on this earth. And the Lord still had a purpose for Dorcas or for Tabitha. And he chose to allow her to be brought back to life. And not only was there service that was accomplished for these widows, but because of her healing, there were many who were then brought to faith in Christ as a result of this miracle. And so there's a value of her service. And I'm going to give you three different points in this as far as in her life. The first one is seen in verses 36 through 38, and that is service is recognized. And that is by the people whom she was serving, or to whom she was serving. They recognized the value of what she was doing on their behalf. And there's several things that are a part of this. First of all, in verse 36, notice her service. Now, there was at Joppa a certain disciple named Tabitha, which by interpretation is called Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and alms deeds, which she did. And I'll stop there and just say in this recognition, it is her service that is recognized. There was at Joppa, which is interesting. I'll talk a little bit more about it in just a few moments. But we talked about Lydda and Joppa last Sunday evening, and they're about 12 miles apart. They're as far as where Peter had been. We last saw him at Lydda, but now this is at Joppa, a certain disciple. And I pointed out last week as well that there was a certain man, indicating that he was a specific man, but probably not a believer because he wasn't called a disciple. Here she is called a disciple. And don't make too much of this, but it's interesting. This is the only place in the New Testament where this word disciple is used entirely in the feminine sense. There are ladies that are referred to generally as disciples, but this is specifically referring to her, that she was a certain disciple or a specific lady named Tabitha, which, by the way, both Tabitha and Dorcas mean the same thing in Aramaic and Greek as far as gazelle. Is what it means, and we think of a light, swift deer that would be that. That was what her name meant, Tabitha and Dorcas, which is by interpretation called Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and alms deeds, which she did. Interestingly, the word woman there is referring just to the feminine sense in this. We don't know if she was married. We don't know if she was widowed. We don't really know anything about her other than that she was just a lady who was serving here these believers that were in Joppa. This woman was, and here's the things where we see that her service is recognized, was full of good works and alms deeds, which she did. Now, this is Luke recording this. Luke is writing this history and telling us what he has learned. Excuse me. Whether he learned this from Peter, whether he learned this from some of the disciples which were in Joppa. We don't know, but we do know that Luke is recording this miracle that took place as a result of Peter's work. But this is the description of her, full of good works and alms deeds, which she did. The word full here is indicating overflowing. Okay, there's the picture that this is not just one or two things that she has done. Sometimes we recognize a person who has done something good on an occasion. This is indicating that her life is described by that, not just a one-time thing. She's full of good works, and those works words are very plain, very simple, good works. And alms deeds, Jesus referred to giving of alms in Matthew chapter 5. Here the picture is of donations, okay, or that she is benefiting other people. There would probably be an indication that she would perhaps be like Lydia in Philippi, or perhaps like Aquila and Priscilla, which, by the way, both were working in some kind of material. Aquila and Priscilla were tent makers, which may have been leather or some kind of cloth and canvas. But then Lydia was the seller of purple. The fact that she was not only full of good works, but also alms deeds, meaning donations, indicated that she had something that she was able to share, and probably at least a semi-wealthy person. And she was full of good works and alms deeds, which she did, or literally performed and accomplished. She followed through on these things with that idea. The performance of it is the idea that she followed through with the good works, that she was not one who would just say, I'll do something for you and then never follow through, but she made sure that the task was followed through to completion. And so, verse 36, her service is recognized, and that is by Luke, by Peter later on, but by the people who were there. We'll see what they say of her testimony in just a few moments down in verse 39. But her service is seen. Her service is observable. It's recognized. And then notice as well her sickness, verse 37. By the way, this is not number 2 in your outline. That's not until we get to verse 39. Verse 37, her sickness, her service is seen in verse 36, her sickness in verse 37, and it came to pass in those days. Look back at verse 32, and it came to pass, okay, as Peter passed throughout all the quarters, he came down also to the saints which dwelt at Lydda. So that phrase there beginning verse 37, in those days, the same time that Peter was ministering in the particular area, that she was sick, okay? The word sick is indicating a weakness, some kind of a sickness came upon her, which, by the way, that is all in the hands of God, okay? What had happened there, there are different times that sickness is mentioned in the Bible. We would think of case in point of Job. Job was sick, okay, after the Lord had allowed Satan to take away all of his wealth and his children and his family. Then Job came back and said, everything that a man has, he will give for his skin, essentially skin for skin or for his health. Let me put my finger on him or let me touch him and see if he doesn't curse you then. And God permitted it. Okay, Job was then very sick to the point that he was sitting in a dump on the edge of town and scraping himself to try and find a little relief for the disease that God had allowed Satan to bring upon him. But had Satan done any, or pardon me, had Job sinned in any way to deserve that? No, the whole thing was that there was a debate going on between God and Satan, and God was saying of Job that Job is a righteous man. He's one that fears God, eschews evil, Satan was saying, yeah, but his faith is only because you've blessed him. You take away everything that you've given to him and he's going to curse you and die. And so it was in essence that God was proving to Satan that Job's faith was genuine. Okay, Job endured things that we can only imagine, and yet his faith remained strong. We also think of John chapter 9, the man I mentioned this morning who was born blind. And that's so that the power of God could be revealed, okay? Sickness does not indicate, as Job's friends thought, that you've sinned in some kind of a way. Here it seems as though that would still be coming to the point that God intended for her to be raised from the dead, because we see down in verse 42, many would believe in the Lord. And so understand that sometimes the reason things are happening, in fact, many times the reason things are happening is because God is giving an opportunity to reveal his glory and to reveal his power and to reveal what he can do for the sake of bringing others to himself. And so she was sick, and then verse 37 tells us very specifically that she died. When Jesus was talking to the disciples in John chapter 11 about Lazarus sleeping, and the disciples thought, okay, Lord, he's okay. We don't want to go back to Jerusalem or Judea because the Pharisees sought to kill you there. And finally, Jesus said, he's dead. Here, it's very specific that this lady has died. Verse 37, whom when they had washed, probably in preparation for burial, although their actions show that there was still hope that she would not have to be buried. And we'll get to that in just a moment. This is what they would normally do. Perhaps there was some kind of sickness, or with the sickness, there was some kind of soiling. We don't know exactly what it was, but they had washed her body. They laid her in an upper chamber. And again, this would indicate perhaps at least a degree of wealth. An upper chamber would indicate another level on the house, perhaps a private area of the home, maybe a guest chamber or something like that, but they put her body up there. And so her sickness, verse 37, and then their solution, and we might say this was their hope in verse 38. For as much as Lydda was nigh to Joppa, Lydda is where Peter was, Lydda was nigh to Joppa, 11 miles, maybe 12, the disciples had heard that Peter was there. They sent unto him two men, desiring him that he would not delay to come unto them. And there's a couple of things about this. First of all, you notice the disciples, that would indicate the believers that they had heard that Peter was in Lydda. Okay, these people are in Joppa with Tabitha. They had heard, notice back again, verse 35, and all that dwelt at Lydda and Saron saw him and turned to the Lord. Remember that after Peter had healed this man, Enos, that after he had done that, that the news traveled all around. And there were many people that heard and believed as a result of that healing. Okay, so 11 miles is not a great distance for this word to travel that this man had been healed, who had been sick in his bed for 8 years. So they've heard that Peter was there. Then what do they do? They sent unto him two men. Excuse me. I have a perpetual tickle that is there. They sent unto him two men. Why there were two, we don't know. But there were two men that were sent. I was just imagining what it would have been like for these two men. 11 miles, 12 miles would have been a perhaps 4 to 5 mile walk. Peter was not the fastest runner in the world. Do you know how I know that? Because John beat him to the tomb, tomb. But 4 to 5 hours to walk this 11 or 12 miles. Okay, then so they would have that time walking back with Peter. I would have volunteered. I would have wanted to have been one of those men. I'll go get Peter. I'll spend the time. I know it's going to be a full day, 4 or 5 hours there, 4 or 5 hours back to get Peter. I'll do that if I get to listen to him for 4 or 5 hours on the way back. So they sent him these two men, and then desiring him that he would not delay to come to them. There's a couple of things in this. Again, I'm given this third thought under number one. It's not in your outline, but her service, her sickness, and their solution, verse 38. They believed that Peter was going to be able to raise her from the dead. And their solution was, let's go get Peter. Okay, Peter is able to do something about this. The word desiring him is the word that we often have for beseeching or urging. There's an urgency and an exhortation that is a part of this. They're essentially begging Peter to come back. There's no indication that he resisted. There's nothing that is telling us that he said, I can't do it right now, or it's not convenient, or that whatever it was. There's no excuse that Peter offered. He just arose and went. But still, the idea here of the word in verse 38 defining their activity is that they were urging him, beseeching him, in essence begging him, that he would not delay. And probably that phrase, not delay, is what is the urging there, come quickly. Here's what that is. This is a hot, arid climate, okay? And they know that within a short amount of time, the body starts to decompose. And they know, okay, Peter's only 11 miles away. If we hurry, we can get there and he can be back in less than 10 hours, okay? And so there is an urgency on their part. There is an urgency in asking Peter that he would not delay to come unto them. All of this indicates that there is in them the expectation, or at least the hope, that he would be able to do something about this lady. And the whole reason is because of her reputation, her testimony, her service to them, and the effect that her loss is having on this church, or on the people, the believers that are here in Joppa. And that'll be seen in the next couple of verses. So number one, her service is recognized. And I gave you three subpoints, again, not in your notes there, but you can write them in. Her service in verse 36, her sickness in verse 37, and their solution in verse 38. And then the second thing, number two, verse 39, service is recompense. Now, we might debate this idea a little bit. And the reason I say that is because Jewish tradition is, early Jewish Christian tradition is that Lazarus never smiled again after he was raised from the dead. Lazarus was dead for how many days? He's in the grave for 3 days. I said, Lord, he already stinketh, is what his sister said. Here we're only talking about a few hours, okay? So it's not quite the same. What happened in her consciousness? What happened to Tabitha's mind whenever she died? Had she already gone into the Lord's presence, or was she still just kind of in a place there? I don't know, okay? The scripture doesn't reveal to us what happened to her thinking or to her consciousness when all of this was taking place. But when I say recompensed, she is restored to life. She is brought back to life, okay? And that is as a result of the fact that she has served these people, and they are eager, they are anticipating and hoping that she'll be restored to them. And so her service is recompensed, or it is in a sense rewarded. A couple of things about this. First of all, 39, her reputation, this is what they tell Peter of her whenever he gets back, or whenever he gets there. Then Peter arose, which would indicate that probably he was resting. What time they got there in the day, I don't know exactly, but whatever it was, it would indicate that he was either reclining or sitting, or perhaps even sleeping. But Peter arose and went with them. There's no delay. There's the response is immediately. He arose and went with them. And then verse 39, when he was come, that meaning when he arrived at Joppa, they brought him into the upper chamber. Again, the place up there that is probably like a guest chamber, more of private quarters. And notice then the middle of verse 39, and all the widows stood by him, weeping and showing the coats and garments which Dorcas made while she was with them. A couple of thoughts about this. All of the widows stood by him weeping. There's something that is fascinating to me as I consider this. Do you remember in Acts chapter 6 what was taking place? When the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians because their widows were neglected in the daily ministrations. Okay, and what was the solution to that particular problem? When all of those widows of a congregation in Jerusalem of believers that would have numbered at least 8,000 people, what was the solution to the needs of those widows? They chose 7 deacons, men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost. The apostle said, whom we may set over this business. Okay, and so those 7 men became, I think, the full-time providers of those widows. 8,000 people, I can only imagine how many widows were a part of that church and the congregation there, that group of believers. And so that specific responsibility was given to the deacons in Acts chapter 7. In 1 Timothy, it is given first of all to the family to be taken care of it, and then if she's a widow indeed, she's destitute of any family, then the church will provide for her. But here we have neither deacons nor the church at large that is taking care of her or her family, but are these widows, but specifically Dorcas or Tabitha, here evidently an independent woman is meeting the needs of all of these widows. She is providing for them. She is taking care of them. This is the service which she has taken upon herself, or which the Lord has laid upon her, and she's gladly fulfilling it. And so they came, they brought him into the upper chamber, and all the widows, how many? We don't know, but evidently enough that it was an important factor of this whole picture. The widows stood by him, weeping. Okay, indicating again the great sorrow of heart and the connection that they had with her. Her reputation was such that she is very valuable to all of these other ladies, the widows. And then in their weeping, they're showing the coats and the garments which Dorcas made. I'm not a great person at being able to produce drama. I would not have been a good actor. As far as that. So I can't mimic what is taking place, but it shouldn't be too difficult in your mind. She's upstairs in this upper room. She's laid out. She's been washed. Her body has no life in it. And as Peter is brought up, perhaps by these two men, into the upper room where she is, the room seems to be full of all of these ladies. We don't know how big the room is, but all of these ladies who are widows, they are all weeping, and they all have in their arms the garments or the tunics, the cloaks that they have that she has made and provided for them. They're essentially saying, she has taken care of us. She has met our needs. She has given us what we need. And so, by the way, the words here that are used, coats and garments, would be tunics and cloaks. The tunic would be the undergarment. You can imagine seeing this perhaps if you've seen some movies that are representing things that have happened in the time of Christ. It would be like the knee-length garment and we would consider it almost like a long t-shirt or something like that. That here, that's their undergarment, the tunic, and then the garment would be representing cloaks, the outer garment that they're wearing over them. And she's taking care of all of this for them. She's provided these things for them, which Dorcas had made, indicating that these are things that she had accomplished with her own hands. And then notice as well that we're looking at no more than 10 hours ago, or maybe 12 since she's passed away. But all of the garments which Dorcas made, this is interesting, while she was with them, indicating while there was life still in her body, while she was still living. And so that's her reputation. As soon as Peter walks into the room where she is, these widows are all weeping and showing the garments that Dorcas had made for them. And there's an interesting thing in ancient culture of one who was a beneficiary, and she would have been considered the beneficiary for all of these widows. She was meeting their needs. She was taking care of them, and she was providing for them. That's her reputation. And then verse 40 and 41, her restoration. This would be as well, I'm hesitant to use the word resurrection because I'm thinking of the ultimate resurrection of the body. Obviously, she died again at some point. This is her restoration to life. Verse 40, but Peter put them all forth. Interesting, this is the same thing that the Lord Jesus did with the people who were there when Jairus' daughter had died, the ruler of the synagogue, whenever Jesus went and healed her in Mark chapter 5. But Peter put them all forth. And then notice this. There's some, Luke often does this. He makes comparison in some of the ministries of Jesus that the apostles accomplished as well. And there are similarities in Jesus and Peter doing some of these things, but there are also dissimilarities. When Jesus went in and healed Jairus' daughter, he did not kneel down. Okay, what does that indicate about Peter? You remember how Peter wanted to be crucified by tradition? He wanted to be crucified upside down because he didn't consider himself to be worthy to be crucified like Jesus was. Okay, Peter recognized the distinction that is there. I think we can recognize this in the fact that he went in and he kneeled down, demonstrating his humility. And then notice as well, what did he do after he kneeled down? He prayed. Jesus, when he went in to heal Jairus' daughter, Talitha Kumai, arise. Okay, he just told her, arise. There was no prayer. By the way, I'm not saying that Jesus did not need to pray or that there was no necessity of prayer. On our Saturday morning studies, we've continually looked at the praying of Jesus. But there's a distinction that is here. It's demonstrating Peter's humility as well as his submission. He kneeled down and he prayed. This is a request that is offered to God on behalf of not only the church, but in relationship to the life of Tabitha. And then turning him to the body, and again, imagine this, the indication is that he was not facing her. He had kneeled down and he had prayed. And then after he had done this, then he turns to her body and said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes. And when she saw Peter, she sat up. Three different actions that are there. She opened her eyes, the first thing indicating that she has awakened, okay, or that there is life now in her body. And then when she saw Peter, she sat up. She saw Peter. This is interesting to me. It indicates recognition. Had she ever seen Peter? Had he been at Joppa at some point? He's been ministering in the area. They knew that he was close. I don't know exactly what the recognition is, but there's some kind of a recognition that is there. And so when she sees him, then she sat up. This, by the way, is on her own. The picture is that there is enough strength in her body then to sit up on her own. Her eyes open, she sees Peter, and then she sits up. Verse 41, and he then gave her his hand. Peter, when he went into the room, may have been considered then to be ceremonially unclean, being in the room with a dead body. He had not touched her until after her life had been restored to her, but it's very possible that just because of the location of the proximity of her dead body, that he would not have then been considered ceremonially clean for the next 7 days. But here he now gives her her hand and then indicates he lifted her up. She had the strength to sit up. She probably, through the healing of God's power, could have stood up, but there is a recognition here that Peter is, if you will, imparting the power of God to her by touching her and lifting her up. And then he called the saints and widows and presented her alive. There's an interesting picture in this. They have all been sent from the room, and now that she is alive again, they have been called back in. Notice there's two different groups of people that are mentioned there. The saints and the widows. Okay, the saints would be referring to all the believers that were present, all the ones that may have been in the house, probably the two men that went and got Peter, but all the believers that were here at this particular time, and the widows. And the reason is because for the widows, this would have been a miracle which was essentially performed for their benefit. Okay, this is going to be a profit for them in a spiritual sense, and even in a physical sense. This lady has served and has ministered on their behalf. And so now they are saying specifically, look, this lady is being presented to you again. The word presented her alive is the picture. It's as though someone is taking a gift and offering it. Not as though as there's any kind of egotism that is a part of it, nothing that is indicating any pride or anything other than the fact that, look, this one for whom you have been weeping, the one who has served you so much, she is now brought back to you, or she is now being presented to you again. So her restoration. And I've titled again number two here, Her Service is Recompensed. The fact that she had given her life for the service of others was considered to be that her life was still necessary for the service of these people. And so her life was restored to her. And in essence, her life was restored to the other believers. There's just an interesting thought that I want to put in your mind in this. Is your life so valuable to others that if you were in a similar circumstance, that they would weep at your passing and they would be glad at your restoration? By the way, I'm not indicating that God is going to restore the dead in the same way that is done here, okay? We might say that there are times when a person gets very sick and the Lord heals them and restores their health, and we can rejoice in that. But here they're recognizing that their restoration is also, or her restoration would also be the restoration for the widows and for the saints. So consider your service. What is the service that you have for other people? Service has, or is recognized, verses 36 through 38. Service is recompensed, verses 39 through 41. And then service has results. Service has results. Verse 42, and it was known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. A couple of things about this. First of all, it has the result of faith being produced in the lives of other people. It was known, and that is the healing or the bringing back to life, the raising from the dead, Tabitha and Dorcas, the same lady. It was known, okay, or this knowledge was passed throughout all Joppa, this particular city, which, by the way, was a fairly large city, but indicating that all the people that were in Joppa heard of this particular lady being raised from the dead, okay? It's a well-known fact. And then notice the second half of it, and many believed in the Lord. And the word many there, it's an interesting, we're giving the idea of sufficient number, okay? Or there was a large group, there was a contingent of people in Joppa that believed. And the word believed there is the word for they had faith in Christ, or they were brought to faith in the Lord. The word Lord is often referred to, or is the one referring to the Lord Jesus Christ, okay? They're recognizing this, Jesus is Christ, but they have believed then. They've been brought to the point of faith. And so here's the whole picture that I'm bringing out, okay? She is a woman who is known for her service. Those that she has served, when she has become sick and then died, have great sorrow because of her loss. Peter comes, okay, under the leading of the Holy Ghost, okay, or because these people have been brought, but then obviously Peter came with the Lord's guidance. He brings her back to life through prayer, okay? The Lord's working in her. He does this. He brings her back to life. These people are then obviously happy. The word spreads. And as the word spreads then, there are many people who come to faith in Christ. Okay, we can look at this and recognize that because of her testimony, because of her value to the church, because of her being raised back to life, there are people then who come to trust Christ as a result of it. Her service had a result. Her service had a response in people because she was so valuable to the church that when she was gone, she was missed. When she was restored, there was rejoicing. Many believed on the Lord then. So her service, I would say, then was able to be used of the Lord to help produce faith in the lives of other people. And then as well, notice the next thing in this, verse 43, and it came to pass that he tarried many days in Joppa with one Simon, a tanner. And a couple of things about this. I'm just saying this is the furtherance of the work of the gospel, the furtherance of the work of Christ, where Peter is. It came to pass that he, speaking of Peter, tarried or remained, dwelled, stayed many days, a considerable amount of time, in Joppa. Okay, this is the city where she was, where Tabitha was. I keep wanting to call her Lydia because of the town of Lydda, but Lydia is in Philippi, but Tabitha, the town where she was. Then he came there, and he continued there. He remained there considerable, it would indicate probably several weeks at least. There's a couple of things about this. There is ministry that needed to be done in Joppa. And then what happens at the beginning of Acts chapter 10? This is where Joppa, or where Peter is staying, and Cornelius, who is in Caesarea, sends men down to Joppa to find Peter, okay? But it's in Joppa, in the house of Simon the Tanner, where Peter has the vision of the unclean animals that are let down in the sheet, and where Peter acknowledges later on that this is what the Lord used to teach me that salvation has come to the Gentiles. Okay, so this is an important turning point in the growth of the gospel, because it becomes very clear to Peter, who was the apostle to the circumcision, as Paul recognized in Galatians chapter 2, that the gospel goes to them. This is valuable because you and I are Gentiles. Okay? And Peter recognized this change and this going forward of the gospel now. So it came to pass that he tarried many days in Joppa, setting the stage for a very, very important thing that was going to happen in biblical revelation and in the progress of the gospel. And it's also interesting that he was staying with a man, one Simon a Tanner. Do you remember that Jesus, when he had originally sent the disciples out to minister before his death and resurrection and so forth, but when he was still living, he sent the 70 out, and he had told them that, look, wherever basically you find somebody who's hospitable to you, that's where you can stay, okay? Perhaps that is what it is with Simon the Tanner. I don't know. You remember Simon Peter's occupation was before he met the Lord? What was his occupation? He was a fisherman, so he was used to smells, okay? I don't know if you've done much fishing. I enjoy fishing. I haven't done it as much nearly in the last several years or last two decades as I would like, but when I was a teenager, I think I probably went fishing once or twice a week through the summertime. My dad and I often would spend a night out catfishing in a John boat in a 25-acre lake, and I'm familiar with dead fish, okay? I've done a lot of it. I've cleaned fish hours upon hours. That's the unpleasant part of fishing. Catching it and reeling it in, that's fun. Eating it's pretty good too, but skinning it or scaling it, however you choose to do it, is not much fun. However, Peter seems to have no qualms about staying in the house of a tanner, which you understand a tanner is one who is taking care of and curing leather. And so he's dealing with dead bodies of animals and would have been considered ceremonially unclean. History indicates that probably the tanner's house was one that did not smell good. We saw a house that they believed was probably Simon the Tanner's house when we were in Joppa in Israel last year, and near the ocean, because they need salt water. They also need water that available to be cleaning things. And so all of that to say, this is where Peter was staying, in this place. But evidently it did not bother him to be in a place that many of the Jews would have looked down on with disdain. Even though they needed leather, even though they used the products in this, they still looked at man as a man who was dealing with these things as unclean and in the lower entities of society. But in that, Peter is being used of the Lord where he is. The furtherance of the gospel, as Peter is remaining and tarrying in Joppa, he is continuing to serve, and the Lord is preparing him for the introduction to Cornelius, as well as the gospel going forward to the Gentiles. So, coming back and looking at all of this as a whole, the value of the service of Tabitha, or of Dorcas. She was a woman who was full of good works and alms deeds, which she did. In her death, there was such loss that those widows were weeping. When Peter came, they recognized the value of the things that they would no longer have. Peter then, of course, was used of God to bring her back to life. And there was rejoicing, obviously, in that, though the scripture doesn't state that specifically. But as a result of her healing, verse 42, many believed in the Lord. And I simply want to say this, that your service, even though it may not be exactly outward evangelism, okay, your service, even to the saints, in various ways, can result in the faith of other people or in the salvation of other people. The testimony of the church, we hear this on different times. That man is a servant. That man does things for other people. Or that man was a blessing to me. That man was a help to me. And those kinds of things provoke curiosity in the minds of unbelievers. It causes them to think, you know what? There is something that is special in that kind of a relationship. Here are two men who have no blood relationship. There's no kinship between them other than the fact that they both go to the same church or they're both members of the same congregation. Look how they serve each other. Look how they help each other. Look at what they are doing for each other. And so I would say this. Of course, this was her being raised from the dead, but understand that her service to all of these widows had an effect on all of those that were around and knew her. And so we rejoice in seeing the picture of this one who had served others. Her life was missed to such an extent that the Lord was willing to raise her from the dead for the benefit of those other people that she had served. But then as a result of this miracle, many believed on the Lord. Father, thank you for this passage of Scripture and the things which we can discern and learn from it. I ask, Lord, that as we consider this section of Scripture, as we think of the service of Tabitha, I pray that you would help us to learn from the example of this lady in what it means to be a servant to other believers. I pray that you would help us to be faithful in doing whatever we can to see your will accomplished in the lives of other people, whether it is outward service, whether it is prayer service, whether it is giving service. Lord, we don't know all the different ways that we may be able to help others, but I pray that you would help us to be a blessing in serving other people. And Father, as we think of the reality of her healing, and how you use that to bring others to salvation. Father, I pray that you would help us to be faithful in doing all that we can, in any way that we can, to see the gospel going forward to other people. We ask your grace and your strength as we seek to be these kinds of believers. We ask it in Jesus' name.